This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. In today's lesson, Dr. Matthews discusses the provision for our fellowship with God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
This evening, I'd like to ask you if you have a Bible or a New Testament there to please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. In this series now, we're talking about the fellowship that has been provided for us in the Scripture. We are reminding ourselves of the, as I mentioned last week, of this relationship that the true and the living God has set up with us, where God has revealed himself to us. So to make it personal, here you are now, and what he desires in your life and mine is that our life would be characterized by fellowship. How important it is now to see that, understand that. The element that we talked about last time that's so important has to do with creation. And I want to work there again a bit this evening, and to remind ourselves that we were designed by God to live in fellowship with him. Notice here in the Gospel of Matthew that we have a passage that was stated by the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth. It's stated in such a way to show us that what the Lord Jesus is talking about here must have been terribly important for him. And of course, it should be then for us. Matthew 11, these familiar verses in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." When the Lord Jesus gave this invitation, that's a universal invitation for all people, to come to him as a person, to come and to find in him a relationship indicated by the word yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And to enter into a learning process in that fellowship relationship. And he promises that we would find inner spiritual rest. I can't tell you how important it is for us to realize that when God created us in the Garden of Eden, that he created us to know and to have in our daily experience the benefit that he's referring to, all of the benefits he's referring to by the word rest in this passage of Scripture. When we think of creation, we realize, as I mentioned last Thursday evening, that we were in Adam, as Adam was, a novelty in all of creation. That we're not like angels. We're not like the animals. We are people. We have free will. We have been given a mind and emotions. And in particular, God designed us to know him, to live in fellowship with him. Now, I believe that every sensitive Christian is aware of what happened to us back there in our creation and aware of what happened to us in the fall. And that we sense within, in our better moments, which may not happen every day, that in our better moments we may sense the terrible need we have of God as a person, of a relationship with him, and having the rest that he's promised in this passage of Scripture. Well, this evening I want to talk about the provision for fellowship. So take the sheets that you received as you came into the auditorium this evening. And I would like to work along on the diagram I have here on the board and some of this material. I'm on page 7, lesson number 2. In the introduction, I make the comment that in the last lesson, we reminded ourselves that we were designed in our creation to live in fellowship with God. Therefore, to live outside of fellowship, even as believers, even though we may be saved on our way to heaven, and all of the legal right and privilege of walking in fellowship with God, though it may be there, if we do not have this in our experience, what happens, of course, is that we are not realizing the design that He had in mind when He created us. There's something very drastically wrong with us that cannot be made up in any other way. Now, all of us have wondered about our inner need as we sensed it. Sometimes we call it a psychological need, sometimes an emotional need. Sometimes we get around to calling it by its true name, a spiritual need. Sometimes we try to fill that need by many things that cannot substitute for the true and the living God. We have all gone through the process of thinking that if we only had enough money, then we'd be happy. We'd know inner peace and tranquility and fulfillment and purposefulness. No amount of money can do it. If most of the people in our school believe that if they only once they get out of this institution and get the certificate, then they're going to be happy. I have news for them. It doesn't work like that. We've all gone through processes like that. And after you have a few years behind you and you try this or that, then you realize what the Lord Jesus is talking about when He said, "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I'll give you rest." Now, the rest that He's talking about is the benefits that grow out of knowing what it means to be in fellowship with God, not just legally as a Christian, but to be a Christian in fellowship, a Christian who is more than on praying ground, a Christian who can pray in fellowship with God, not just knowing how to walk and live the Christian life, but living the Christian life. There's a profound difference between just being a Christian and being a Christian in fellowship with God. There's a profound difference. And I want to say, as I mentioned last week, that I'm sure that many of us here in the auditorium, we have never been led into what it really means to fellowship with God. Well, that's one reason for our series this semester. Capital B in the introduction. The evidence about us in both the Christian and the non-Christian instructs us in the truth that something akin to a spiritual destruction has taken place. We're caught up in a severe struggle with death, darkness, conflict, and bondage. Even nature appears to be a threat to us. Well, how clear that is. We only have to look around us to realize how much of a conflict is going on within and without. We find ourselves in a battle. We find ourselves often in bondage to sin and to other people and to ourselves and to the world out there. And there are many, many times when we stop and look within and look without and we say, "I don't know whether this is worth it or not. Is it really worth it?" I don't mean now that we become pessimistic. I'm thinking about something where we're putting a lot of time in on it and it doesn't really yield much of a spiritual benefit. We wonder about the worth of some of the things that soak up so much of our time and our money and our effort. Well, we realize this spiritual destruction has happened. A third point, happily, the Bible is a record of a divine redemption. In His infinite mercy, the true and the living God has come to us to make reconciliation and restoration a reality. Now, this evening, what I want to do is to talk with you about the provision that God has made. So let me summarize the lesson As I draw these words here upon the board. We understand now that the basic provision, as you know in the Bible, is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me write it out like that. And now to kind of summarize the whole thing. We realize that when He came into the world, number one, that He had the right to restore fellowship. He had the right. Number two, because of His redeeming work that we'll get to tonight, He has the power to do it. And number three, happily, He has the desire to do it in your life and mine. So when we talk about learning how to walk with God, not just becoming a believer, but being a spiritual believer in fellowship with God, the issue in the Bible is not the divine institution, the church, as important as that is, and as necessary as it is in the second, third, and fourth, fifth step of the Christian life, the real issue is our relationship as a person with God as a person. Well, let me work on it here. I'm working along at number one, the provision of a person. Notice the verse, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here's the emphasis that we find all through the Bible. Wherever you open the Bible, we're confronted with a person. A person who has come for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Capital A, under number one, that which was so great in our original creation, the presence of a person in our life, was completely lost in the fall. The effect of this loss was more than merely psychological. In our disobedience, a barrier was immediately present between God and ourselves. This is the reason for our guilt, our shame, and our loneliness. So now let me put the diagram back on the board that I just made a moment ago. Take this one off. And here now we realize that the way this really is that we have a barrier here. And this barrier has to do with the sin that came into existence back there in the Garden of Eden and has blocked out the relationship that God initiated when He created us. Now, this can only be restored, as I'll show here, through a person, the eternal Son of God, coming into the world for us. Now, because in the fall, we have lost the divine presence in our life, almost every member of the human race goes through life looking for some person. Now, this is a surprising thing. You only have to read the psych book when you're a freshman in college. You only have to read the sociology book a little more carefully, I grant, but you can find it there. And that is that most of us go through life looking for someone. We are looking for a person that we never find until you find the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for someone because we know somehow within us, although we can't spell it out, we can't explain it to people, we can't even explain it to ourselves, we are in a state of loss. We have lost someone. And that fits exactly into the Bible. All of us are beset by the evidence of this barrier or sin or transgression in this manifestation of guilt in our life. We are guilty people. We are people characterized by shame and the embarrassment that grows out of that. And we can't quite put our finger upon it. We are people who are characterized by loneliness. I often find this in my counseling with people. Where individuals ask me the question, I have no reason to be lonely. I have a lovely wife, a lovely husband. I have a fine family. I'm accepted and loved in my church. I have no reason to be a lonely person. Why is it that I'm lonely? Well, here's the reason. This is very characteristic of the sensitive people. My next point, capital C, our sin caused such profound destruction that we could not reverse it. We're not only rendered helpless to retrace our steps to the true and the living God, we lost the understanding of what happened and the consciousness of our fallen state. So now the non-Christian is an individual who cannot explain his fallenness, his guilt, his shame, his loneliness. He doesn't even know what's happened to him back there. And most people do not know until they take up the Bible as a believer and start to read it. Oh, there is no way that we can take care of this barrier. The wonderful thing about it is that Jesus Christ came into the world. So what we have now to improve upon our diagram is that we can write person here. And the person of the true and the living God came into the world to deal with that barrier that was there in your life and in mine. Jesus Christ. Capital D, the paragraph here, Jesus Christ, the very one who we had sinned against, came into the world by divine incarnation. He came to rescue us and then to restore us to a life of fellowship. So this evening now, we're talking about the provision that God has made for you and for me that we might not only be saved, but we might learn how to live in fellowship with the true and the living God. My observations here, the coming of Jesus Christ is a demonstration of love. The verse, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How necessary when we stop and look at this biblical event of Christ coming to rescue us that we realize that the personal element in love, and that it had to do with an action, Christ coming into the world, and it had to do with achieving a goal in your life. And we have to face up to the question this evening as believers as to whether that goal is being achieved in our daily lives. Are we only legally in fellowship with God, or do we know what it really means to walk in fellowship, to know how to pray, and to be able to pray in a relationship of communion, to be in a spiritual place where God can call upon you to pray for people, where you bring to him, as he states throughout John 14, 15, 16, you bring joy to him, that he enjoys you as a person. It's a comfort to know that God has made this kind of a provision. And when he said now, as we read in the text, come unto me and receive this rest, that it's just not words. It's supposed to be the very experience of our life. Number two, at the bottom of the page, his coming reminds us of the serious nature of our sin. Only God can deal with our sin. Notice the verse, that as sin hath reigned unto death. You understand that sin only reigns. There's no way that we can allow sin in our life without sin reigning over us. For the non-Christian, we have to understand that there is no way that the non-Christian can reverse his fallen condition. He is in a state of complete hopelessness. Only God in his sovereign grace can change that relationship. The non-Christian cannot deal with his sin. Do you realize now in your life and mine that when we know something is wrong and we choose to do it, and sin floods into our life in this area where we have disobeyed the Word and the will of God and grieved the blessed Holy Spirit, do you realize that we cannot change that outside of the grace of God? There's no way that I can directly deal with my sin. And the reason for it? The very nature of sin itself. It always reigns. It never does anything else. I do not reign over my sin. When I permit something in my life, I am helpless before the reigning of that sin. Now, the only way I can deal with it is indirectly, by getting on my knees, by confessing, by asking God to come, to work with me, to deal with my sin, and to set me free. And the wonderful provision, the verse we've all memorized, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to, number one, forgive us our sin. Number two, to cleanse us. That's what we're talking about. Cleanse us from all iniquity. Well, it's a very comforting thing to realize that in Jesus Christ that we have the answer, that we have a person who has come into the world to deal with us by way of rescuing and restoring us to fellowship and to maintain that fellowship in our life. I'm on page 8 now, that in his coming he demonstrated that he was the Son of Man, spoken of by Daniel. In Daniel 7, the verse I've written out for you, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. So when the Lord Jesus called himself Son of Man, he meant, of course, that he was the eternal Son of God, that he had been born by divine miracle into the human race, and he had come to do what the prophesied Son of Man of the Old Testament was declared to do, that he could come and could rescue us and make us not only members of his kingdom, but then to be able to live in fellowship with him. Fourth point, on top of page 8, the incarnation of Jesus Christ instructs us in the value that God places upon our salvation and the fellowship that follows. It was so valuable. The Savior was willing to die in our place to make it possible. My verse, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, the abundant life that he's talking about is not just salvation. It's the provision for fellowship, communion, living as a happy, joyful Christian, living above sin, living with fruit in our life. Now, I'm not talking about any form of perfectionism, but I am talking about fellowship. which I believe is a very wonderful provision that God has made for each of us. And when we know that, then we can have that kind of ministry and grace and healing and help then in our daily life. Well, let's take a look at point number two on page 8, and that is the provision of a revelation. We have Jesus Christ coming into the world to be our prophet. Now, here's the revelation that we need. Notice the verse reads, "And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. My comment in verse A, in the Garden of Eden, we disobeyed God in transgressing his revealed will. This was a deliberate choice not to accept his word as final authority. Although done under the subtle deception of Satan, there is no way that the act can be justified. So when we talk about what kind of restoration we need, it's first of all now that we need a person. Secondarily, we need that person to be as a prophet in our life. Now, the Old Testament prophet and priest and king is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We need a prophet because of our ignorance. We need a priest to offer a sacrifice for us. And we need a king to reinitiate the will of God in our lives. Now, how wonderful it is to know that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that he came for us individually. He had us in mind. He came to be our prophet to bring revelation. As we'll see later on now in the class this evening, he came as our priest to make redemption possible. He came as our king to establish the will of God. Now, it overwhelms you when you realize the content of this divine provision. Now, I say this for a reason, and that is the value that God has placed upon not only our salvation, but our daily fellowship with him. Now, we are really out of line with everything the Bible teaches about being a saved person if we do not put a great deal of value upon our daily fellowship with him. Now, many of us here in the auditorium, perhaps we have never been led into what it really means to walk in fellowship with him, or living this kind of a life, you think that perhaps you're living the normal Christian life. Oh, I tell you, no, not that isn't the normal Christian life. To be a believer and to walk in fellowship is the normal Christian life. Now, while emotions are not our authority, Christianity is a highly emotional matter. And God has given us feelings. And we ought to have some feelings with our walk with God. Love is not just something that has to do with the intellect. Love has to do with our emotions. And he expects us to express our love to him and to have this as something very high on the list of our priorities. To learn how to walk in fellowship with him is a very, very necessary matter in your life and mine. I hope that through these lessons that you can not only understand the value of that and put that high on the list of your priorities, but learn how to walk in fellowship with the true and the living God. Well, I'll pick this up and we'll work on it a little more. Capital B, the middle of page 8, as a result of this historical event, the human race lost not only fellowship with God and in that his divine presence, but also the content of the revelation that they had been given. So here we are described in the Bible as born into the world without a knowledge of our spirit, of what we've lost, without a knowledge of God, we've lost almost the whole thing. My next point, that in the Scripture, this loss is treated as a very serious matter. Notice the verses. Because that when they, the human race, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became, here it is now, vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, these verses in Romans 1 describe the terrible effect of the fall that's underlined in your life and mine by our own sinfulness. Now, I'm going to have to try to explain something to you. Since we have all had these terrible destructive forces in our life, there is no way that we can understand that outside of the Bible. You can't take your mind or you can't take your emotions and use it like some sort of a sensitivity probe and investigate what's happened to us. There's no way that I can go back and learn by my thinking process, apart from the Bible, or my emotions. There's no way that I can discern the destructive forces of the fall in my life. What I've got to do now is take the Word of God at face value, and whether I feel like I have a loss or not, to take the Bible as my final authority and then do what the Bible states. I must do this by faith. That's why the Christian life is called a life of faith. Now, once I do that, then it opens the door in my life for God the Holy Spirit to more and more enable me to grow into a life of fellowship with Himself so I can understand what I am missing. Now, this, I say it again, this is a very difficult thing for me to explain to you. And I'm sure there are many of you there and you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about. How can we learn the degree of our fallenness and what we have lost in the fall? No way outside of the revelation that God has given to us. Now, what He expects us to do is to accept the Word of God at face value and then learn to get down on our knees and to ask God to teach us, to work with us, to lead us in our experience, to help us to understand the meaning of fellowship. Now, once we do and we look back, then we can see in our growth a measure of what we have lost in the fall. Capital D at the bottom of page 8, Jesus Christ came as our prophet to reveal the truth to us. He said that He was the way and the truth and the life. And perhaps we can say that He is the way because He is the truth, our prophet, and He is the life. Now some observations. Number one, how important it is that we learn the revelation God has given us in the Bible and then obey Him by faith and love. Notice the verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you use the Word of God like this flashlight, this searchlight, to illuminate your path, your life? Well, I trust so. We will know about our fallenness and about the potential in our life and how to regain our walk with God only through a spiritual use of the Holy Scripture. Top of page 9, second observation, we must never lose sight of the truth that the revelation of God is first of all a person, Jesus Christ. This reminds us that the value that we place upon the Holy Scripture as proven by our reading, study, and obedience is the value that we place upon the Lord Jesus. The verse is, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do you see the implication there in your life? Is it possible that we are trying to deceive ourselves by saying, I have a high level of reverence for the Lord Jesus and I exalt Him in my life, and now you don't read the Bible and you don't study the Bible and you don't practice the Word of God? Is it possible that you have that kind of a sinful bifurcation? That's an impossibility. Since God has revealed Himself to me in the book, one clear indication of how I reverence Jesus Christ is how I reverence His Word. Now, if you were my friend and I gave you a promise, and if you replied, well, I accept you as a honest person and I accept you as my friend, but, you know, I don't care anything about your promise, I'd wonder about our relationship. If I give you a promise, if I talk to you about myself and you spurn what I say and then profess to have a good relationship with me, I think you would perhaps be talking with your tongue in your cheek. Is it possible there's some person here in our auditorium this evening and you profess to be a spiritual person and yet day by day you neglect the Bible? That you don't know the content of the Word of God, you're not working on it, you're not growing in the Bible, that you don't delight in the Word of God? Now, I know you may not have been taught, you may not know how to get into the Bible, but the person who understands what I'm referring to here will at least be struggling with the Word, trying to find a grasp on God's holy word. Well, we need to make some decisions about this now to change our lives. We can't be a spiritual Christian and neglect the revelation of God, because Jesus Christ is our prophet. If he is my prophet, then what he has said to me is so very, very important. And if I'm going to learn how to walk in fellowship with him, then I must understand that he has come to me as a person. He has the right and the power and the desire to set me free, and he can set me free only in the fact that he has dealt with this barrier. And if that's going to be dealt with in my experience, if I'm going to learn what fellowship means, then I can only come through the book. And my fellowship with God is learned as I take the Word of God and then put it into practice. Let me go on to number three. There is in Jesus Christ a provision of redemption. Here is the work of the Lord Jesus as our priest. Notice the verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom here is a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. He came to be the Lamb of God, as John stated there, as recorded in John 1:29. Capital A under number three. Sin has produced in the human race a depravity which has caused a complete lack of ability to compensate for our failures and our transgressions. Without Jesus Christ, our case is hopeless. But now we have seen that he has come not only to be our prophet, but he has come to get involved in our fall, our transgression, our sin, so that he can offer himself as our sacrifice, our substitute there upon the cross. And through that now we can be redeemed people and then learn what it means to walk in fellowship with him. Capital B. Such inability meant that only one outside of the human race could atone for us. The Lord Jesus came to do for us what we could not do. By his obedience and sacrifice, redemption, and fellowship with God is the very heart of the gospel message. Now here's another reason why we ought to honor the exhortations in the Bible concerning fellowship with himself. And that is that it cost him everything. When he was nailed to that cross in the middle of that fateful day and hung there for 6 hours, he endured what we would have endured if we had gone to hell. He endured our hell, compressed into those 6 hours on the cross. He went through our lost condition. He was separated from his heavenly Father. He bore our sin, our pride, our jealousy, our immorality. He bore our purposelessness and meaninglessness. He bore all of our neglect, our lack of love, and he bore our unbelief. He was our substitute in those 6 hours upon the cross. Now, the reason for it is not only that we get to heaven, but that here we would learn fellowship and be able to fellowship with God eternally. Now, it is a very poor attitude for a believer to have who can go through life and not put the priority where the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ places that priority. I'm a strange kind of a creature to be saved. And then to read that Jesus Christ died so I could be brought into fellowship with himself, and then not to look upon that fellowship as something that I should work for, even though I may not feel my need of fellowship. I'm a strange kind of a Christian. And I'm sorry to say, and I say it with great embarrassment, that many people hardly give a second thought to the way they live. Oh, they mumble a few words at the table in prayer. They pray when they get in trouble. But ever to read the Bible and to pray as a relationship of communion, where it's an expression of love, and they receive love and commune with God as a person, that's never been known in their life. That's not the way we're supposed to live. And I hope now in these days together here on these Thursday nights that I can somehow create a spark of interest in your life. If you don't know what it means to live in fellowship with God like that, you're missing life itself. And you may get to heaven, but you're going to get to heaven very unprepared. for what heaven's all about. Heaven's all about communion and all about fellowship and all about expressing our love to God. And some of us really haven't hardly started. God wants us to learn this, and Jesus Christ died as our ransom, so this can be a reality in our life today. The third point, in the middle of page 9, it's important to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus came in the official capacity of representative. The Scripture clearly teaches how every believer was identified in his saving work. Notice these important verses. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's the incarnation, made under the law, that's to be our representative now, made under the law, and here it is, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, to be a son means more than a legal relationship. It's talking about fellowship, communion, sharing. The next verse, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Now again, what a comfort it is to know that there has been a provision made in your life and mine, that Jesus Christ came so that we can not only find the restoration in the new birth, but restoration to a life of fellowship with God. Capital D now. On page 9, in His redeeming work, Jesus Christ met every demand of God's holy law and secured the salvation of all who would believe upon Him as Savior and Lord. The moment we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the totality of this redemption was imputed to us. In Him, we've been made complete and then blessed with all spiritual blessings. So I just want to underline this evening that there is not an area of demand in your life and mine, but what has already been met by Jesus Christ, met at great sacrifice, met in His death, met in the infinite suffering that He went through. And that ought to spark in your life and mine, somehow get our attention, that perhaps we're not putting the emphasis in our life exactly where we ought to place it. We need to talk to one another about fellowship. We need to do some praying about fellowship. We need to be open that perhaps my conscience doesn't tell me how much of the Christian life I am really missing. Some observations. Number one, Jesus Christ is the way to God because of His redemptive work. In Him, the provision for reconciliation and fellowship is found. Number two, the authority we have for the assurance we need. To know that we are a child of God and able to fellowship with Him is not found in how we feel, but found then in the promise of the Scripture. So we've come now to the second facet of the Lord's work. He has come into the world to redeem and rescue us. He is not only our prophet to speak to us. He is not only our priest now to offer Himself as our sacrifice. Now, thirdly, at the top of page 10, we see that we have a provision of a relationship in the fact that He has come to reestablish the will of God in our lives as our King. The verse reads now, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in many of our churches, we put a good deal of emphasis upon the fact that God calls people. And this is a message that's all through the Old and the New Testament. God calls us. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to live for His glory. Every one of us here in the auditorium as believers tonight, God has addressed us and called us in His Word. Now, what has He called us to do? It's in the text. He's called us into the fellowship of His Son. Now, this is more than the new birth. This is learning the meaning of the new birth, learning how to practice the new birth. It has to do with the sharing of love and faith and hope. It's learning how to live in fellowship and communion with God. Capital A, it may be helpful to remind ourselves of the integration of the four main points in this lesson. For example, number one, because of the provision of a person, Jesus Christ, there is the provision of a revelation, which in turn makes possible the provision of a redemption, which then made possible the provision of a relationship that we're talking about now, the relationship of salvation and fellowship. Now, it all goes back to a person. Not the church, as important as that is in your life and mine, not even the Bible, but the revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. Not the catechism, not a series of doctrines that we memorize. All of these are desperately important, but that's not where God has started with us. He started with us in confronting us with himself, revealing himself to us. Christianity is a very personal matter. It's personal because he reveals himself to us as a person, and he expects us now to learn how to respond to him as a person. If I had a friend that rarely would talk to me, that I'd meet him in the morning here in the hall and he wouldn't look at me, that he never called me on the phone, never would write me a letter, I would wonder after a few weeks and months about my friendship with a person like that. Is that the kind of a relationship that you have with God? Is it an impersonal kind of relationship? Do you know that you can pray, but the question is, do you pray in that sweetness of fellowship and communion? Do you know what it means to be able to live where you have no deliberate sinning between the Savior and yourself? This, again, is not perfectionism. It's not legalism or anything like that. It's just simply the normal Christian life. No wonder John said, this is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, I'm going to be working on those verses and some of the lessons in our future here in this series. But this message about God's fellowship in your life and mine and being called to fellowship is a terribly important matter. Under capital B in the middle of page 10, as the above text affirms, every believer has been called through salvation into a life of fellowship with God. Therefore, we ought to have it high on the list of our priorities. Capital C, while designed to be practical and beneficial in every facet of the believer's life, the foundation of this experience of fellowship is rooted in a legal relationship. For example, now talk about this next week now. The believer has been given complete righteousness. Talk about provision. We were once unrighteous, unable to obey God, lost, and Christ came into the world, obeyed the law of God for us, died under its curse, so that in the moment of salvation, all of perfect righteousness could be imputed to us. We're talking this evening about provision. There is every provision made in the area of the demand of perfect righteousness. It's a gift in Jesus Christ. Number two, the believer has been completely forgiven. What a wonderful thing that is. There is no dark blot in your past. There is no guilt in your past, present or future. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification here. I'm talking about our salvation. When God forgave us, he forgave us 100%. And I'll work on that next week. But what a comfort it is to know that every provision has been made. There is no barrier. Now, we may have an emotional barrier in our life. There may be some kind of a bankrupt thing in the past that we've never been able to understand. But God does not hold that against us by way of guilt. We are saved people. And a person who's born anew has been completely forgiven. The third point, the believer has been accepted by God. Now, again, many of you do not feel that you're accepted. There's no way that we can find out our acceptance by thinking about it or trying to discern it with our emotions. We have to come to the Scripture, accept it by faith, learn to live that way, and then we start to get the emotional ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. We need to believe what God has said. We have been accepted by the true and the living God. Now, many people who have been raised in a home where they were never accepted, where they were not listened to, where they were not treated as a person, they have the kind of a scar in their life so that when they become a believer, it's terribly hard for them to understand that God has accepted them. With people like this, I remind them that they need spiritual healing. I do a lot of praying with people like this. For their ability to understand divine acceptance and what it means to put that into practice day by day. I often write out verses about divine acceptance on a 3x5 card and give this to people and ask them to read it every day and to say it to themselves. I have been accepted by God in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, now, every provision's been made. We are righteous people. We are forgiven people. We have been accepted by God. The next point, number four, the believer's been given the Holy Spirit to help him. So now we have a person, the blessed Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, who dwells within us to lead us into fellowship. Now, I have to say very bluntly and simply this evening that if we have very little desire for communion and fellowship with God, that's something that's grieving to the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, His presence in our life is to do more than to seal us and to get us to heaven. That's a comforting thought. But He dwells within us to lead us into a life of communion with Jesus Christ. Number five, the believer is assured by invitation that the way to fellowship is indeed open. And here's our text for this evening. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the indication of communion. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Well, the next statement here under capital D, the bottom of page 10. At this stage in this lesson, we must remind ourselves that legal relationships must be practiced before practical benefits can be realized. Number one, first of all, we must place the right value upon fellowship. If we could only do that in the same way that we put value upon money or education or upon the caring for our body, or upon the situation in our home. If we could only have fellowship at the right level of a priority and value. And that's where we have to start out. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't feel that is something important in my life. Now, the reason we don't feel that is because we're fallen, sinful people. Now, we're going to have to take God's word at face value and then by faith practice what it means to live in fellowship with God, so we will know that inner healing and cleansing that He has for us. Number two, the second step is to learn how to fellowship with God, to learn how. And this is not an easy thing to do. I hope now that through the notes that I'll be able to write for you in this time and some of the books I'm asking you to read, that you'll come to an understanding more and more of the meaning of fellowship, how to put that into practice. Third point, the third step is to arrange time to engage in fellowship. Now, many of us ruin our daily walk of fellowship with God by not taking the time to do that. Our prayer life is hurried. We read the Bible sometimes when we are too tired. We don't take the right time of the day to read the Scripture. And we don't take time for God. Relationship with Him is like a child's relationship, as I mentioned in class today, like a child's relationship to a wind-up toy. Sometimes a child will open up the toy box when he's bored, and he'll shuffle around there until he finds this little fellow with a spring, and he winds him up, and the little fellow dances around and entertains the boy for a while, and then puts him back in the toy box. For many of us, God is like a wind-up toy. When we get in trouble, then we pray. But most of the time, well, we just don't think about that. We haven't put communion and fellowship with God high enough on the list of priorities. We're not concerned about learning how to do that. And then we don't take time to do that. Now, fellowshipping with God is a very, very enjoyable relationship. Once you start to grow in it a little bit, just as our fellowship one with another as friends is one of the most delightful things of our daily life. And we take time for it. We look forward to meeting our friends and talking together. And so I urge you to think about taking some time when you can get into the Word of God. The fourth point is to cleanse ourselves from all that would hinder our fellowship with God. And number five, the fifth step is to faithfully enter into all that it means to fellowship with the true and the living God, to put it into practice, to try every day in spite of how we feel. Now, let me summarize all of this by drawing another diagram here upon the board. We've been reminding ourselves this evening that the whole issue revolves around what it means for Jesus Christ as a person to come into your life and mine. Now, how would I summarize all that we have been saying? Maybe it would be in this one word that the Lord Jesus has given to us. This is what he is saying to us concerning fellowship. He is saying to come. There are a number of you here tonight, and you say, well, I am embarrassed to come. I don't know what to do. I have things in my life I can't overcome. All of us have areas of difficulty. The wonderful thing about this is that we have a person who came because he loved us, and he loves us tonight. He came as our prophet to reveal the truth to us. He came as our priest to die our death and endure our hell. He came as our king to initiate the will of God in our lives. Do you know what he's asking for? He's asking for a chance in your life to make it all real. Not just legally in the new birth. I'm sure all of us here in the auditorium have gone through that. As wonderful and great as it is to be a saved person, he wants to do more for us. He wants us to know what it means to live in fellowship with him. He asks us to come. Come to him. I hope tonight that you will make a decision to put that into practice. I'm not talking about an hour a day, but I'm talking about in a very simple and honest way to stop every day, to choose to lay everything aside and to respond to his invitation to come. Now, if I would ask you or give you this evening the invitation, if I would tell you that what time I'm going to have my devotions and that I get here in the building early and that I have my devotions in a certain way and that I would invite any of you who would like to come, I think a few of you would. I think a few of you would be willing to come, and you'd stop in on your way to work or the office or the school, and you would at least be curious about having devotions with me in the morning. Do you realize that the eternal Son of God has said, look, come, come, and let me talk to you out of the Bible. I invite you to come and to talk to me, and let me work with you and help you to learn what it means to fellowship with me and to know how to share love and hope, to share life together, to receive my grace, to be able to be a fruitful and a happy person living free from sin. I think this summarizes it pretty well, that God has said to you, come, and I trust that you do, that you will respond. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we want to express our gratitude to you this evening for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our prophet, and our priest, and our king. We're overwhelmed in the realization of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray now that you would do that work within us that we need. We ask you to show us how important it is that we learn how to fellowship with you, and to respond to your invitation to come. Watch over us now as we go to our homes. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.